Take your Bible, if you would, and open it to the book of Philippians. I know some of you are just expecting that, and you were probably a little shocked on Monday night when I didn't preach out of Philippians. You were thinking, what has happened? What is wrong? Has something terrible gone on here? I just felt like that's where the Lord wanted us to go. And now we're back in home territory. But I do need to confess to you. It was back in, I was just looking over, when we were here and all those different things. And it was in 2018 that I decided I was going to preach from the book of Philippians, and I was just going to go through it no matter what. I was going to make it all the way to the end, and I had started it a little earlier, and I jumped on that train during Bible conference and just went on as far as I could, and I only got through the end of chapter 2 in 2018, and so in 2019 we picked it up in chapter 3, and we made it all the way to the end of chapter 3, and then this year my goal, my intent, my purpose is to make it through chapter 4. And we've been in chapter 4 the last couple of services that I've preached. And I just have to admit to you that I enjoy it thoroughly. You see, as an evangelist, people have a conception of what, a pastor is going to preach. What is a missionary going to preach? What is an evangelist going to preach? And you just automatically assume if an evangelist is going to preach, it's going to be topical messages about these things and those things. And that's what's expected. And the problem is you just get tired of doing what's expected after a while. Amen. And so you just decide to do something a little bit different. And I cannot tell you how much fun I've had doing something a little bit different. I've just enjoyed it thoroughly. But again, now I have to confess. I have to make a confession. When we finished chapter 2, we didn't really finish chapter 2. We finished chapter 2 in verse number 18. You see, chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter, and it's talking about all kinds of great stuff and working together in unity, and then the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that we referred to a little bit last night about how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and then the really exciting parts, every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess, and then you get down there, verses 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and working out your salvation and holding forth the word of life. And it's good stuff, and it's exciting stuff. And I'll just be honest with you, chapter 2 is probably my favorite chapter. But last year when I picked up the ball that I had set down at the end of the previous year, we started with chapter 3. Because from verses 19 through verse 30 in chapter 2, there's nothing. Now, don't take that wrong. That's preacher talk. There was nothing there. I mean, I read it. I prayed over it. I read some commentaries. I said, please, somebody tell me something in these verses that's of some value to anybody other than very specifically the church at Philippi. I'll be honest with you. Verses 19 through 30. Brother Rudolph, it's housekeeping. It is. It's very specific stuff between the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi, and it's quite specific. It's just some things there that need to be said and talked about, and there's not much there to help or encourage anybody, as far as I was concerned. Now I'm not saying there's not. I'm just saying that's how I looked at it, and so I skipped it. And I went right to chapter 3, because chapter 3 is an awesome chapter. And I thought, since we're on a roll, let's just go to chapter 4. Nobody will ever know. That nobody's ever going to ask about those verses, because there's nothing there. Nobody will ever ask. And then I started to feel guilty. because my intent was really to go through the whole thing and then just to skip over a chunk right there in the middle just because there's nothing there. I thought that can't possibly be right. And as you well know, there is not a single thing in this book that God put there just to fill space. There's nothing there that has nothing there. There's always something there. It's just that we don't see it right off the bat. And we don't notice it. And sometimes it takes a while before God can show us a little bit of what's going on. And so this morning, in the next hour and a half, I want to preach to you out of Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 19. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we've heard this morning. Lord, we ask that you would take these verses that seem to just apply to one person in one spot, and Lord, help us to see some truth here that's going to encourage and challenge our hearts today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this passage, as we just read it and we looked at it again, you see that it really is, it's some housekeeping issues that are being taken care of between the Apostle Paul and the church. And he says, I want to come see you again. However, I can't do it right now. And I don't know when I'm going to get back there. And he said previously and after this, even if I ever will get back there. And I'd like to send Timothy. And then he talks about Epaphroditus and how Epaphroditus was the guy who brought the things from the church to Paul and all that went on. And as you look at it, you think that's good, that's nice, that's wonderful. What does it have to do with me? And as I read it over and over and over again, I begin to notice that there are three kinds of workers in this passage. There are three kinds. And there's a good chance that you are one of these. There's a real good chance that you're one of these. Look with me, if you would, down here at verse number 22. It says, "But ye know the proof of him," that's Timothy, "that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." He said in verse number 19, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." The first guy I want you to look at this morning is Timothy. Now, Timothy is a fine young man. He travels with the Apostle Paul. He is what we would say today. He's personally mentored by the Apostle Paul. He has a good background. He has a godly background. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, we find out that he has a godly grandmother and a godly mother, Lois and Eunice, and they have taught him the scriptures from the time he's a little child. And by the time the Apostle Paul comes along, Timothy, his heart is already turned toward God. He wants to serve God. That's all he wants to do. That's what he's been prepared for all his life by his mother and his grandmother. And he's ready to go. And Timothy does just that. And as far as we know, he does that for the rest of his life. That's who Timothy is. He gets saved young. He wants to serve the Lord right from the beginning. And he does it, and he does it well. You see, he's right there with the Apostle Paul as the book of Philippians is being written, as 2 Corinthians is being written, as Colossians is being put down on the paper, as 1 and 2 Thessalonians are written, as Philemon is written. Timothy is with Paul. And can you imagine being around when the Word of God is being written down? That's pretty exciting. What a wonderful privilege that is. And Timothy got to be there and see that and be a part of what was going on. And as you know, he's mentioned in some of those places. There he is with the Apostle Paul. He may have had some physical issues in his life. We mentioned just a little bit last night the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh that he asked God to remove, and God never removed. But Timothy may well have had some issues ongoing in his own life. It wouldn't be that unusual. Turn back to turn up to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. In the middle of this instruction, now Timothy is ministering and the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Again, God's giving him the words to say. And here in verse 23, he says this, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Now, every drunk knows that verse. And they know that's in there. They just don't know any context and they don't know what it's talking about. And they're not willing to look at it and admit it. But you know very well what he's saying. Say, evidently, Timothy has some kind of issue, maybe some kind of intestinal thing, or I don't know, some ulcer. I have no idea what he's got. But it appears that he's got some kind of a stomach issue, and he's saying, now you need to take care of that. Obviously, God has not delivered you from it. He hasn't healed you. And so this is one of those things you're going to live with. You're going to minister through for the rest of your life. So take care of it and know that that's what it's going to be. Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and don't get all judgy on me now. Amen? You do the same thing. You do. When it gets bad enough, you go buy NyQuil. You do. You can't sleep. You can't breathe. You're choking and coughing and dying, and COVID is everywhere. And so you go and you buy a bottle of NyQuil and you swig some NyQuil. Right? Because it helps you go to sleep and it helps you to breathe and you get that warm, fuzzy feeling. For those of you who got saved young and grew up in church, that warm, fuzzy feeling. You can find that other places. But the only place you should get it is from NyQuil. It's the alcohol content. That's what it is. It's a medicinal use of something for a perfectly legitimate and good purpose. It's not an excuse to go booze it up. That's not what it is. And so it may well be that Timothy has something plaguing him throughout his life like the Apostle Paul had plaguing him throughout his life. And he's saying, if God's not going to take it away from you, you better learn to deal with it and go on. And Timothy does just that. I mean, he is the ideal worker. He's studied the scriptures. He knows what's right. He's trained under the Apostle Paul. He knows what to do. He's steady. He's solid. He's always faithful. He's going to be there whether his stomach is upset or not. He's going to be there and do his job. He's not going to call in 10 minutes before Sunday school and say, "Preacher, I have a sniffle. I'm not going to make it today." That's not Timothy. Timothy doesn't do that. Timothy just comes and does his job. He may go home and die afterwards, but he's going to come and he's going to do his job and he's going to fulfill his ministry. And thank God for Timothy's. If it were not for Timothy's, a lot of stuff would not get done. There are jobs that are not flashy and not spectacular, and nobody's going to parade you up on the platform and pat you on the back for it, but it has to be done, and those Timothys just get it done, and they do it with no recognition, and they just plod on through, and they're going to be there no matter what. Thank God for Timothys. You see, he started off early. And he serves the Lord, and as far as we know, he does it right to the end of his life. You might be a Timothy. If you are a Timothy this morning, well then keep up the good work. Amen? You just keep plodding along, and you keep going. You might not be the most well-known person. You might not be the one who gets the most recognition and awards. You might not be the one that, you know, everybody talks about what a special job you did and all this and that. But you keep things going, and without you, nothing else happens. Just keep at it. Amen. You just stay faithful. Well, there's a quote I want to read to you by John Maxwell. And he said this in a motivational book called Developing the Leaders Around You. He said, most of the significant things done in the world were done by persons who were either too busy or too sick to do them. When you stop and think about it, that's true. Some of the greatest inventions were by people who we would have said, why don't you just go home and rest now? Some of the greatest pieces of music were written by people that we would have said, oh, don't bother. It's okay. Let somebody else do it. Some of the greatest works of art were done by people who shouldn't have done them. They should have just been able to go sit back and relax. Some of the greatest messages have been preached by people who should have gone home and rested. Some of the greatest work for God has been done by people who had every excuse in the world to never stand up and do anything again. I can look around here and see some of you and see some of the things that you've gone through in your own lives and ministries. The physical problems, the heartaches in family. And listen, from a human perspective, you have every reason in the world, and nobody would fault you at all if you just said, you know, I'm done. I'm just going to sit back now and let some. Nobody would have faulted you for that. And you kept on going. Amen. That's who Timothy is. And that's who some of you are. Thank you for being that. Then there's a second guy. This next guy, he's Epaphroditus. Look, if you would, at verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, Epaphroditus, he's the guy who, you see, Paul is sitting there and he's in prison. And prison in that day and time was not the same as prison in our day and time. You see, in prison in our day and time, prisoners still have certain rights and they have to be taken care of a certain way. And you say, but prison is awful, terrible. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But it's nothing compared to what it was in that day. You get thrown in prison in that day, and if you're going to eat, it's going to be because somebody other than the people imprisoning you brought you some food. Somebody cared enough about you to throw some food in at you, and you got it. Because they didn't care if you starved to death in prison or not. They didn't care if you died in your own filth in prison. They didn't care if you had the things that you needed. They did not care. And if you died in there, it just saved them some trouble. They didn't have to haul you out and cut your head off. They just saved trouble. And so the church at Philippi sends, if you would, a care package to the Apostle Paul, who's being incarcerated in Rome. And Epaphroditus is the guy who gets to take it. Now, Epaphroditus is somebody who loves God, wants to serve God. But he's not like Timothy. Timothy has a godly mother and grandmother who teach him the scriptures, and he grows up wanting to serve God, and he does. He serves God all of his life. Epaphroditus doesn't have that kind of a beginning. He doesn't have that well to draw from, if you will. He gets saved later in life. I promise you, he does. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we can figure out a few things. We can just look at his name and figure out a few things. His name is made up of two parts. There's the little ep, the beginning. That little prefix tells us it means belonging to. And then if you'll just kind of ignore that little EP, that little ep at the beginning of his name, do you see what's left in his name? The goddess Aphrodite. So when this little boy is born, his heathen, idolatrous parents dedicate him to their wicked goddess. And he belongs to the goddess. That's what his name tells us. That's not how Timothy starts. Timothy's got a godly mother and grandmother who teach him the scriptures. Epaphroditus doesn't have that. He grows up in a wicked, heathen, idolatrous place, in a wicked, heathen, idolatrous family, and somewhere along the line, he gets saved. And now his name might say that he belongs to Aphrodite, but he didn't belong to Aphrodite. Now he belongs to Jesus. Amen? And Epaphroditus is not the steady, plodding, faithful servant. No. He got saved out of a whole mess of wickedness, and Epaphroditus is the guy bouncing off the walls. He's just so excited he got saved. He can't believe he got saved. He can't believe that this worked for him. And he's on his way to heaven, and he's not going to go to hell, and he doesn't have to worship idols. And he's bouncing off the walls, and he's just show me what to do. Show me what to do. Just tell me what to do next. I just want to serve God. Let me serve God. Let me serve God. Thank God for Epaphroditus's. You got to have those. You do. Or Timothy's will bore you to death. You got to have some Epaphroditus to keep things alive. Amen? That's just the way it is. You need that element. And he's just excited. As a matter of fact, if you had good parents, you know, they always told you, it's cold out, it's rainy out, it's snow. Put your coat on, you're going to catch your death of cold, you're going to catch pneumonia, whatever it is, you know, all that stuff. Well, Epaphroditus, he's so excited about the fact that he gets to deliver this package to Paul, that he runs off all the way to Rome and he doesn't take his coat and he gets sick. He gets so sick he nearly dies. It really is his own fault. He's careless. But he's not thinking about himself. And he's just thinking, I have the privilege of delivering this package to Paul. Nobody else wanted to do it. I get to do it. And he runs all the way and he wears himself out and he gets sick and he almost dies because he just wants to serve God. He's not malicious. He's not foolish. He just desperately wants to serve God. He is completely sold out to the Lord. He is completely sold out to the work of the Lord. Look again at verse 25. Here's what Paul says about him. He's my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. Now, that's a pretty good list of accomplishments, isn't it? I mean, now, Paul didn't just make that up. Remember, he's putting on the page the words God gives him to put on the page. And he says that about Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He's my companion in labor. He is my fellow soldier. You need Epaphroditus's. You really do. Thank God for Timothy's. Listen, the work of God never get done without Timothy's. But thank God for Epaphroditus's. Really. Because somebody's got to keep the life in the Timothy's. And thank God for Timothy's because somebody has to tone down the Epaphroditus's sometimes. You know, sometimes they mean well, but they get a little bit carried away sometimes. And they might just do something they ought not do. And Timothy's got to come along and say, hold it now. That's not the best idea. Why don't you pray about that? Why don't you try this and kind of tone that down, Epaphroditus? And Epaphroditus can say, well, I just went out soul winning and I just won this guy the Lord. And look at this, Timothy. And Timothy can kind of get excited again about his service to God. You got to have both. Don't look down on the other one. So, well, I got saved at 2 and a half. And I knew more Bible than he will ever know by the time I was 6. Well, good. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Why don't you try to get a little bit of his enthusiasm about serving God? Maybe you can help him with some of the things you know that he doesn't know. And maybe he can help you with some of the joy you should have had that you don't. Amen? Amen. You got to have them both. After he recovers from his sickness, you know who gets to take this letter, this little book of Philippians, back to Philippi? Epaphroditus. That's exciting, isn't it? You see, God doesn't minimize Epaphroditus at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I suspect, I don't know this, I suspect he probably, since he's the guy who's going to bring the letter back and he's the guy who took this stuff to Paul, he probably gets the privilege of reading the letter out loud to the whole church. Now, it's exciting if you get to be there when the word of God is written down. Can you imagine being the guy who gets to read it out loud for the very first time to people who've never heard it? That's awesome, isn't it? Epaphroditus gets to do that. We need those. But there's a third kind in there. And they're not named. As a matter of fact, they're not dwelt on either. He kind of skips over them just a little bit. And then he does mention something about it again in chapter 3. But again, just very lightly. Look, if you would, at verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. There's a third group there. And that's an unnamed group. And there are people in that group as well in all of our churches. And that's these others, these no-man people. They're not like-minded. He said, I want to send Timothy because he's like-minded and he cares for you. But I got this group of people that I can't send because they're not like-minded. And they don't care. And not only are they not like-minded, they're not willing to go out of their way to care for anybody or anything but themselves because they seek their own and not the things of Christ. In chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he says they mind earthly things. They're so caught up in themselves and their lives in this world that they couldn't care less about the fact that there are some people over there that need to hear from God. Probably the greatest disappointment in any kind of ministry is when you see people that you've invested your life and your time to teach the Word of God, and then they set aside what you have so carefully taught them just for the sake of worldly pleasure. Every pastor in here has seen that happen. People that you have invested time and your life in, and then they have set aside the wonderful things you've taught them just for stuff, just for position, just for money. It's devastating. And yet it happens all the time. See, these are only mentioned in passing, and he doesn't stop and dwell on them. He doesn't even give us their names here. And yet there are people in every church that way. You could probably give me a list of people from your church, people that you've known, people that you grew up with. If you went to Bible college, I promise you, you could give me a list of people you went to Bible college with. I don't care where you went, who did exactly that. There are no exceptions. No matter where you went, there are people you went there with who did that. And they set aside everything they learned to chase after what the world has. You see it all the time. It's a heartbreak. It's awful. But here's what I really want to tell you this morning. Just because they're in that category right now doesn't mean that they'll always be in that category. It doesn't mean that at all. You see, the Bible is replete with the instances of people who we would put in that category. And yet later on, everything changes. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, an interesting thing happens. Paul and Barnabas are going to go visit churches and they're going to go check up on people that they've preached the gospel to, and it's an exciting time. But there's a problem. Look, if you would, at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, we read it through pretty quickly. We say, okay, well, they had just a difference of opinion, and so Barnabas went that way and Paul went that way. No, they didn't just have a difference of opinion. They had such strong contention that they refused to go together. I mean, it came to the point where these men who had been together and served together and worked together said, if you're taking him, I'm not going with you. And he said, if you're not going to let me take him, we don't want you. So it doesn't say that. It says it was strong contention. You mean good people who love God could disagree about something to the point that they just split apart and... Not too shocking, is it? Does that mean that one of them's not good and doesn't love God? No. It just means that somewhere along the line, if I can be so bold, some flesh got in the way on both sides. And they had to go their separate ways. But the wonderful thing about our God is that he can even take our own foolishness and use it for his honor and glory. That's chapter 15. Chapter 15, that's not a good ending for the chapter. I mean, the contention, the split, and all the rest. But look how chapter 16 starts. Then came he to Derbe, that's Paul, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Barnabas and Mark, they go off that way. And Paul and Silas, they go off this way. And shortly thereafter, they run into this kid who grew up in a godly home and wants nothing more than to serve God. And so Paul says, come along with us. And now we have Timothy on the scene. I wonder if they would have found Timothy if they'd have both gone the same direction. I just wonder. I know God can use anybody and anything and do what he needs to do. But God used even the foolishness of men to do wonderful things. Now, that is not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story by any stretch of the imagination. Because by the time many, many years have passed and Timothy has traveled with Paul and he's seen all that he's seen and he's done all that he's done, and you get down to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who's ministering the gospel, he says this in verse 11, Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. Somewhere along the line between the end of Acts chapter 15 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, maybe Barnabas saw something in Mark that had changed that Paul didn't see. Or maybe something changed in that journey with Barnabas. I have no idea. But I know that by the time you get down to 2 Timothy, it's not, I'll never have him with me again. It's send him because he's profitable to me. You see, he was over here in this category where there's nobody like-minded and they won't do the work of God. And this kid ran off in the middle of the job and I'm done with him. To, he's profitable. You see, it doesn't have to end over here with they're unprofitable. That same one that's unprofitable now might be very profitable down the road. You know the story of Onesimus in the little book of Philemon. He runs away from his master, Philemon. Just a short little book, just a short little letter to Philemon to let Philemon know what's happened. Because somehow in his running away, Onesimus gets to Rome and Paul says he's begotten in my bonds. Paul leads him to Christ. Onesimus gets saved. And when he gets saved, he wants to do right and make things right. And so he's going home to Philemon, and the whole little book of Philemon is just that letter saying he's coming home, he got saved. And you know what he says in Philemon verse number 11? This guy Onesimus was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to thee and to me. Onesimus was sitting over here in this category of those others who will never do anything for God. They're worthless and they're more trouble than you can imagine. And now all of a sudden, he's profitable to the Apostle Paul and to Philemon. You don't have to stay in that worthless category. You don't have to stay in that category that's just concerned about their own desires and their own flesh and their own life and not about the things of God and the work of God. You don't have to stay there. And can I tell you this morning, if you're probably thinking of somebody right now. Somebody in your family or somebody in your church, or you're probably thinking of somebody right now that you could say they're over there in that category. They're of no use to God. And that's probably the way it's always going to be. The good news is it doesn't always have to be that way. Because once God gets involved, everything changes. My pastor is getting ready to step down. And we're going to have a new pastor. Now, you folks know what that's like. And that's what my home church is going through. And we're right at the very tipping point and the verge of the whole thing being final and official. And it's exciting and it's scary and all the rest of it. You know how all that is. But I remember when I first went on staff there at the church in 1987. That's been a long time ago. Some of you probably weren't alive then. That's sad. Because if you weren't alive by then, you just missed a lot. You missed a lot in your life. Some good years. I went on staff there in 1987. a family had just left the church. As a matter of fact, I showed up there in the summer. And a family had left in the spring because they had two boys in the Christian school. The older boy had done some awful stuff. I mean, just stupid stuff and had to be expelled from the Christian school. And the father got embarrassed by the fact that his son had done this and expelled from the school. And so they took the other boy out of the school as well, right at the end of the year, and they left the church. He was embarrassed, and they just left the church. He figured that would be the best thing. As time went on, they ended up in the public school for their final years of high school. They both graduated from the public high school in town, which is a wicked, wicked place. And then the older one went to the University of Alaska, which is a wicked, wicked, wicked place. And one day, his mother called me. Now, I didn't know her. Remember, the whole family had left the church just before I got there. I didn't know them. And I knew who they were, but I didn't know them. And she called me one day at my office at the church, and she said, my son, he's living in the dorm at the University of Alaska. She said, he is about to ruin his life. I mean, it is going downhill fast. And she said, I don't know what to do. Is there anything that you can do? Is there anything at all? I said, I don't know. I don't know the kid. I don't know him. I have no. You're not in the church. I have no contact with him. I don't know. But I'll certainly, I'll pray about it. I'll see what I can do. And the younger boy who was still in high school, one of his good friends was one of my Christian school students there. And I talked to the young man who was one of my seniors in high school. I said, you know, here's the deal. And she called, and you know him? And yeah, I know him and him. And I said, well, can you arrange that we can all somehow do something together so we can try to be an influence and a help? And we started to do that, and we started to do some things, and some skiing and some racquetball and some different things, and tried to establish some relationship, and the Lord blessed that, and it wasn't too long. He moved out of the dorms and moved back in the house and started coming to church. The very church where he had gotten booted out of the Christian school and the whole family had left in shame, he started coming. Well, then we had a missions conference, and he got all excited about maybe serving the Lord someday. And he's headed down that track. And then his younger brother, who just graduated from high school, showed up for camp that summer. And he got saved. Really saved. And he started coming to church, the very church that the family had left because they're so embarrassed. And he started coming to the church, and he's getting involved, and they're both involved. And then he decides that maybe God's called him to preach, and now he's going to prepare for the ministry. And next thing you know, I remember the night just as clear as it can be, when the whole family, the two boys who had already rejoined the church, and the mom and dad and the daughter, the little sister. And I remember the night that the father got up during testimonies after church, and he said, we never should have left in the first place. So it was the worst decision I ever made, and it hurt my family. And we just want to come back and serve the Lord. It was like revival broke out. I mean, there was, you know, there's weeping and there's hugging. And I mean, it was wonderful. And by the way, they did come back and jump in with both feet and get involved. And that's still the case to this very day. Both boys went into the ministry. The younger one was a missionary in Fiji for 14 years. And he's going to be our next pastor. This goofy kid, reprobate to the core, when he was over here, he was not a great kid before he actually genuinely got saved. He was involved in all kinds of wickedness and foolishness. But he got really saved, thank God. And everything changed. And the family got back, and everything changed. And that kid's going to be my pastor here in very short order. He's been the assistant pastor for the last 5 years. He's about to be the pastor. And he is going to do a phenomenal job. He's a good preacher. Really good preacher, a good family, and he's developed a real relationship with the people, and he loves the people, and they love him, and it is going to be weird. No, it's going to be awesome is what it's going to be. It really is. Can I just tell you that if you had come with me to Bible Baptist Church in Fairbanks in 1987 and asked about the Gray family, you know what everybody would have said? They're done. They're done. They'll never do anything for God. It's over. It's over. And then they compound it all by bad decisions and the university and the public schools it's just gone from bad to worse, and they'll never, ever do anything for God. Here's what I want you to understand. And Brother Leithley said it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just because they're naked and running around in the tombs today doesn't mean they won't be running around through Decapolis tomorrow telling everybody what Jesus has done. Some of you were like that. You were the one who should never have done anything. You were the one that everybody would have said, "We tried, but they're gone." You would have been Mark. I've invested enough time in him. I'm not wasting any more time with him. He's done. He's out of here. Isn't it interesting that he ends up writing a gospel? God wasn't quite done with him. It's not over until the last breath has been breathed. Amen. Maybe you're a Timothy. If you're a Timothy, please keep being a Timothy. If you're an Epaphroditus, don't worry about the Timothy scowling at you. You just keep being an Epaphroditus. Amen? Yeah. We need you. But if you're over here, don't let the devil tell you that just because you got over there, you're going to be there forever. God is not done with you. Otherwise, you'd stop breathing. Oh, you may not be able to do everything you could have done if you surrendered when Timothy did. But that's okay. It's not over. And you can still do something for God. Probably more than any of us ever imagined could be done. Is it just filler in Philippians 2? I don't think so. Because the truth is, you're in there somewhere. I'm in there somewhere. If you're the Epaphroditus, you're the Timothy, thank God for you. Keep on going. If you're in the other category, get out of there. Get out of there. You don't have to stay there. But again, you probably are thinking of somebody right now. Somebody who maybe at one time you thought was a Timothy, or they seemed to be an Epaphroditus, and now they're over there. Maybe they just need you to spend a little more time praying for them and trying to find a way to reach them and trying to reach out to them and let them know that when they're ready to get right with God, come on. We would love to have you back. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here this morning. Lord, thank you for everything that we've heard, the wonderful truth from your word today. And God, as we've looked at that passage there in Philippians chapter 2, I know that there are Timothys in this room. And we're so thankful and grateful for those faithful people. I know that there are Epaphroditus in this room who are just so excited about what you've done in their lives that they just can't hardly stand it, and they're not sure why others are not quite as excited as they are. Lord, I pray you bless them. Help them to stay excited like that. Lord, maybe there's somebody in this room that's off in that other category, or maybe they just think they're off in that other category. Lord, I pray that today they'd understand. They can come back and they can do great things for God if they'll just surrender. Lord, it might be that today people are thinking of somebody who's over there in that place and they're ruining their life and they're in the pig pen like the prodigal son, or they're out there in the tombs like the maniac. And today, Lord, just help us to pray for those people, to love those people, to let them know there's forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's still a life well lived serving him, no matter what's happened before. And we'll be careful to thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.